The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents The Monstrous Regiment, featuring a roundtable of Dominion women seeking to honor Jesus Christ in applying God's Word fearlessly and faithfully in all callings and seasons of life, both inside and outside the home, reversing the curse and smashing pagan strongholds.
Hi, I'm Liz Sachs, and this is Cheryl Nicholson with the Monstrous Regiment podcast, and we'll be talking today about social justice warriors and social justice. Oftentimes, social justice warriors, the term social justice warriors used as a pejorative or an insult and a weapon word against those who want to establish justice. And we're going to talk about what God says about justice, and not only that God owns justice, but what he wants us as Christians to do about it. So one of the first things that we're going to talk about is God owning justice. How do we know? Well, actually, no, we know from Scripture that God owns justice, obviously. But oftentimes, when we talk about social justice warriors, we think it's a liberal term. I think that's why it's a pejorative, because it's an insult. You're a social justice warrior liberal. And so we've handed it over to the humanists, so to speak, when it really is something that God says is his. What was that scripture we were talking about earlier, Cheryl, about his throne?
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne.
Right.
And loving kindness and mercy go before you.
Right.
So the loving kindness of God is built on the foundation of justice, because justice is his expression of a right relationship between us and him and a right relationship between each other.
Right. And I think also the church has forgotten that justice is God's, because we put it in a social context. Like, how many times have you heard churches say, like, we don't have anything to do with, I don't know, things outside of the spiritual, that like dualist thinking where we've got like the spiritual and that happens in our churches, and then we've got the social justice warriors out there who are trying to, you know, like fix all of these social evils that we can never fix anyways. And I think a lot of churches think of it in terms of that.
Well, unfortunately in North America, we have a very truncated gospel that has been limited to basically fire and life insurance. So right. We prepare people for the afterlife, but we don't really give them much help in living in this life in a way that reflects the ethics of God. And that dualism and that Gnosticism and the pietism are all kind of related to one another. Basically, for a long time, the church has basically said, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And the way Dennis Peacock puts it is that we get people saved and then we stack them up at a spiritual bus stop for Jesus and wait for the second coming or until we die. But that doesn't answer the question of what we do in between when the Lord calls us and when we're called home. And that's right. The justice part that's been missing.
It is. I'm trying to look at my notes here and see where I started with. But one of the things, I was reading Gary North's Victim Rights to prepare for this episode, because he talks a lot about justice and his victim rights. And one of the things that he brings up specifically is the Sermon on the Mount. We have this verse that churches like to use, and we say, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now here's where the North American church, we get our good feels from this one. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we think about this in like a spiritual sense, like, you know, like we're a light and, you know, we we pay it forward and we do good things and we're nice and we make people feel good and that's how we're alike. But next, right after this verse, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Yeah.
He goes right from that to the law. He goes right from that to justice. When he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He's not talking about making people feel nice, which is a passing thing, I think. He's talking about establishing justice.
Well, and you know, how do we define what a good work is? Right? Because there's lots of people that are out there thinking that they're doing good works, but they're doing it from the wrong foundation.
Yeah.
And therefore their works that they, you know, they're trying to establish, they actually have the unintended consequence of creating a lot of havoc and disruption and sin. So one of the most important things is understanding the basis of law and where it comes from. Man is a creature made in his image, and as such, we're always looking for a transcendent source of law.
Right.
Whether that is God himself or man or Allah or some other idol that we've put in place that is our ultimate source of law giving. And on the basis of that, we try to, sorry, I'm getting noises coming through my, I'm going to have to shut my iPad off because I'm getting notices and it's disrupting me.
All right. So we were talking about people looking to, like, they're looking for a transcendent source for justice.
Yeah.
And that may be false gods, it may be the one true God, but it may also be other human beings. And I think that sometimes that's why we do things. I think even the church has fallen into this trap of saying, like, I'm going to do things to make people feel good. That's looking to others, to other humans, for a transcendent sense of what is good, of defining good and evil by their feelings or their, instead of defining it by God's word.
Well, anytime we say things like there ought to be a law, we're not applying ourselves, or we're not appealing to the law of God. Instead, we're appealing to a law made by man to fix what we think is something that's wrong in our society or something that's occurred. And unfortunately, in the church, we have too many people who think that way. And part of the reason for that is we haven't been trained how to think biblically. You know, most churches, I hate to say this, but when you talk to them about church growth, most of the church growth that they get is lateral. Basically, Christians switching from one congregation to another. And part of the reason that happens is because you can go to churches and every week you're going to hear the same message. Basically, one of salvation, you know, get yourself saved, repent and believe. And then that's pretty much where it stops. There's very few churches that I know of where they actually preach the law of God, not as a means of salvation, because we know that salvation is by grace alone, but as a standard of righteousness that we are to model our lives on, to demonstrate that we're growing in sanctification. And that sanctification is supposed to be not just personal, but it's also supposed to be corporate. And right now, I think we're failing miserably because we don't apply the mind of Christ to every area of life.
Right. And when we start making like a scriptural case for what justice is and what God says justice is, I have some scriptures here that I lined up. So I have Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 8. Mm-hmm. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And yeah. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And I think oftentimes in a church, like we see, the thing is we don't like the idea of social justice, but then we turn around and we use the scriptures, like what's that one that everybody likes to use? If my people will humble themselves and call on my name, and everybody's like, we need to pray.
Yeah.
But it says that we're supposed to turn from our wicked ways. And how are we going to know our wicked ways if we're not looking to God's word for his statutes and his laws to know what these wicked ways that we are supposed to turn from? So, like, it's not a bad thing to be a social justice warrior who's going around and saying, hey, this justice is important. This is the only way. It's not just prayer. It's not just pietism. It's not just this idea of spiritualism, but that we are not ignorant of what his justice is, and we look at what he says, his statutes and his laws.
Well, it's interesting, in that particular passage, one nation is saying of another nation, look at how fantastic their laws are, they're just, they're wonderful. And so the righteousness that is expressed in the society itself. It's not just about individual righteousness, it's about a culture-wide expression. And so, yeah, social justice warriors, we should not be making fun of that or putting it down as some sort of a liberal dream that we should make fun of. It's something that we should all aspire to. That is something that should characterize us as believers.
And God even commands it. Like, if you look at Amos 5, he comes right out and he says, let me see, what verse is it? I'm looking at it right now. Seek good and not evil that you may live. This is verse 14 in Amos 5. Hate evil and love good. That's actually what my shirt says. hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. So it's a command. He's telling us we have to do this.
Yeah.
And he goes on to say, and that's in verse 15. He goes on to say in verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Yeah. It's something that washes over us. It's an ever-flowing stream. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And he says in verse 21, he says that he despises our feasts, our assemblies. He doesn't want our burnt offerings or grain offerings. He says he's not going to accept them. He doesn't want our peace offerings. He's not going to look on them. Take away the noise of your songs to the melody of your hearts. I will not listen. See, God doesn't want us to have this pietistic, we'll get together and we'll worship and we'll pray and we'll sing and stuff. He doesn't want that without justice. So we're basically cutting out what God says is most transformative and important.
Yeah.
And in Victims' Rights, Gary North talks about how justice is transformative. We don't have a society with justice. He talks about, for instance, how there's a guy who burgles a house and steals some things, and he gets, I think it was 12 years in prison, and most of the goods were returned. But he wasn't supposed to pay restitution or anything. The goods were just recovered, and he was put in prison for 12 years. But then another man who raped a child was in prison for significantly less than that. I believe it was less than 10 years.
Yeah.
Because we don't have justice, and there's every feeling revolts. What is it? It says in Proverbs, when the wicked rule, the people groan, but when the righteous rule, the people rejoice.
Yeah.
We're groaning. The wicked are ruling, and then we're letting them have the word justice. Oh, liberals, they're social justice warriors.
Yeah.
This is God's word. This is God's definition.
And it totally goes back to who is your God of your society. I mean, there's no neutrality. It's either God or it's man that is devising the rules. And what's interesting is when you look at it from that point of view, the rules of man and the justice of man is like upside down compared to what God says. If you look at the way our justice systems, like here in Canada, if you have an issue that goes before the court, it's never between you as a victim and the person who did something to you. It's the victim versus the crown. And so the state acts as though it is the one who has been offended and sinned against in man's law word, in man's system. Whereas in God's word, when you sin, God is primarily the victim. And so, and this is really where the rubber meets the road when it comes to people who are weak and vulnerable. You know, one of the things Jesus says when he's separating the sheep from the goats at the end of time there is, if you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And so the least of these are God's representatives. They're his image bearers. And we strike at the image of God, and we strike at God himself when we commit things that are unjust. So a man who rapes a small child should be put to death because he was striking at the image of God in that child and using it to his own ends, which is nothing more than autonomy. I will be my own God, and I will make my own rules, and I'll do whatever I want, as though God doesn't exist and there's no remediation to be made here.
I mean, furthermore, if the victim is a representative of God, because God is the first victim, then the perpetrator is the representative of Satan. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that Gary North argues, is that he talks about how the perpetrator, there's no neutrality. The perpetrator is the representative of Satan, and the victim is the representative of God. So if we're ignoring God's role in justice and how his justice makes society good, then what we're doing is idolatry, and we are becoming representatives of Satan.
Yeah. I mean, really, this whole idea that there are stations and we get to rule over one another and stuff is something that needs to be done away with, because Jesus himself, who is God, a very God, humbled himself, became a servant, died, took our place, and served us. And now he asks us to follow him. His ethics are to lay down our lives, right?
Right.
And laying down our lives means to the least of these, to the most vulnerable in our society. And to the extent that we are not doing that, we are in high rebellion against God, no matter how much we say we're believers and follow him. That's an area of rebellion that I think we've been blind to for far too long.
And it also is, I have to collect my thoughts for a second. When you have a victim, God's justice is restorative.
Yes.
A lot of people consider it like they'll be like, are you condemning me? They think of God's justice as destructive, especially when they think of things like the death penalty. But what it really is restorative. You look at the civil laws of Israel. Someone steals something from you, they pay restitution. Somebody cheats you, they pay restitution of some sort. You get your property back. If somebody murders somebody, they give their life. God's justice is restorative. It restores the victim. And when we have in the churches, which the churches do, we have this wrong view of the victim. So say a child is molested and everybody says, well, you know, he's really sorry. He's really sorry he did it. And he's a good man. And now his life is ruined because mm-hmm. this child came forward. Again, this is where we're being representatives of Satan. Ignoring the victim. Who is God's representative in this lawsuit for justice? And the same thing in larger ways. Hi.
How are you?
It says that if you forget the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 8:19-20, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, yeah. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So ultimately, when we ignore justice, it's going to be, that is destructive, yeah. Ignoring God's justice. And God's justice is ultimately restorative of, so we have victims like victims of abortion. God's justice is restorative in that it restores them back to their rights. It's not destructive to the parents. The parents, in lack of justice, are destructive of their children. They're murdering their children. And then when we have other oppressed peoples, like say a woman in a domestic violence situation or where there is domestic abuse, she's being destroyed by the lack of justice. Justice is restorative in that it restores her and her children to a sense of security and safety. She can make a lawsuit for justice against, if her husband is an abuser and a perpetrator, against him. And it restores them to a place of being loved and cared for. Mm-hmm. And he is rightly viewed as the representative of Satan when he is destroying their rights and their safety and their security, which is something that he has a responsibility before God to not be destroying.
Yeah. You know, in contradistinction to that, one of the things that man is attempting to do with his own law is they try to remediate as opposed to make restitution. And so how that shows up in our society is, for instance, education is viewed as the religious rite of passage that helps to form citizens into the model that they're using social engineering basically to try and create the model citizen. And so education, public education, becomes a controlled environment where the agenda of the state is taught to the citizens. And through this manipulation, they're trying to create a certain end. And when that end is not met and somebody commits a crime, their answer is not, again, restitution. It's put you into an institution where they can hopefully re-educate you so that when you come out, you won't do those things again. And so you'll get ridiculous inequities, like you said. Like, for instance, we just had six young women who were molested publicly in a public place here in Edmonton, and the judge threw the whole thing out. They went through all that trauma of a court trial and everything, and the whole thing was thrown out. And on the other hand, you have a man who was defending his family and took out a rifle, and he got arrested, even though the people that were there on his property to steal and stuff were there to be destructive and they were threatening his family. He was the one that got taken away because he tried to defend his family. And so
that's because they're viewing the perpetrator as a victim.
Yeah. And what's really interesting is that really horrific crimes like rape, like murder and stuff like that are treated lightly, whereas crimes of property are treated like outrageously in the other direction. And I almost think it's like the state views people who are stealing stuff as a threat and a competition because they want it all. They want it all through taxation. They, you know, a lot of the taxes are set up in such a way that it's like a goods or service tax. We own whatever it is that you provide as a service. We own a part of whatever good you produce, because they're claiming sovereignty over those things as though we belong to them.
When even the church takes that view, and this is going to get me in a little bit of hot water, but so for instance, we talked about abortion victims. You have abolitionists who are saying we need to abolish abortion. We need to treat this as murder and we need to advocate for these victims. Mm-hmm. But then you have pro-lifers who are saying things like, we need to defund Planned Parenthood because the crime there is that they're taking my money and using it for bad things. And I know that there are people who are like, but you know, it's a step in the right direction and it's not bad, but ultimately what is more important, my wallet and the status of my wallet and the status of the money that goes out of it, or justice for victims of murder? I mean,
yeah, I mean, in Canada this summer, we had a big controversy with the federal government because in the past, Christian churches and Christian ministries could get funding for students over the summer to serve in their Bible camps and their different missions and things. And then the federal government implemented a test. You had to check off that you were in favor of reproductive rights, that you would support abortion. And of course, a lot of Christians protested. They said it wasn't fair for them to ask that. The government was asking them to go against their morals and their beliefs. And so they were quite indignant about it. But you know what? I said, good on the government, because the government was forcing them to be consistent with their beliefs, in such that what business does a church have going to Caesar and asking for money? Because basically what they're doing is they're saying, we can't convince our own population, our own audience to give the money for this thing that we want to support. So we're going to go to the government and ask the government to put its gun in your back and pull money out of your wallet to fund our agenda. And really, what is that but going to Caesar and asking, like, Caesar is God and the source of our income and the source of our well-being.
Right.
So, you know, Caesar did what the Christians should have done, but wouldn't do until they were forced to it.
Made them consistent.
Yeah. And, you know, the problem with the pro-life movement is it allows a lot of us to have the right opinion without any action behind it.
Right. Yes. And that's where oftentimes as an abolitionist, when you're talking about this and you're saying, like, we can't just have a right opinion. We can't regulate murder. We can't do these things and treat murder like it's okay if you looked at the ultrasound picture first or those things. And people are like, you're just a social justice warrior and you're making me feel bad. And you're making me, again, we're looking at feelings. We're not looking at God's justice. We're not looking at the restorative nature of it. We're not thinking of the victims, especially when the pro-life movement says these mothers are victims. Well, by and large, generally they're not. That is not to say that they're not in bad situations or that there are not difficult things that they're dealing with in their lives. But we need to view these women who are seeking to kill their children as human beings. We need to view the children as human beings. Mm-hmm. And we need to think of them as two different entities. And we need to love them both.
Yeah.
And that also then takes away things like, well, what about abortion in the case of rape? Or what about abortion if there was incest, or if there's life, health of the mother? When we begin to think of them as two human beings, it takes away all of those objections, because we say that they both have rights.
Yeah.
And that the victim in that situation, the child who is to be aborted, has rights. And that if there's a mother who's being pushed into an abortion clinic by an angry grandmother or something, she should have we should be helping her to say no by making it against the law. And I mean, I've done counseling online with women who are seeking abortion in countries where it's illegal. And I have seen how the law is a teacher.
Yes.
And how the law educates people as to what justice is. It is so much easier if a woman from, say, I think the Philippines is one of the nations where it's illegal. If she comes to me or comes online and I see her and she says she's going to get an abortion, and I come to her and I say, you can't do this, your baby's a child. That law is already teaching her and she's already halfway there.
Yeah.
Whereas in our nation, when our justice is skewed because it's based on man, not on God's law, then I have to go so much further in order to show them that their child is a human being created in God's image.
Yeah. You know, when somebody says that you're making them feel bad, I'm like, good, you should feel bad about this. This is a terrible thing that you're about to do or attempt to.
It's an appropriate emotion in response to it.
Yeah.
One of the other things that we were going to cover today, I lost my document. was we were talking a little bit about the civil government and a little bit about counseling ladies and stuff. So the church is failing in justice, and the church doesn't understand how to handle justice. So when we have an instance where there's maybe domestic violence or somebody's been molested or something like that, oftentimes the churches will like keep that, try to keep it quiet, or because they don't want a bad reputation or whatever. But the thing is, justice is not something that is just for the civil government. It is something that can be applied on an individual level in our self-government, can be applied on a familial level. Yes. As you're teaching your children and bringing them up. I mean, they're not going to know an idea of justice unless we're teaching them what it is according to God's word. And then there's the sphere of the church where there's justice there. With Matthew 18 tells you how to deal with sin in the church.
Yes.
And then there's also the civil government. So there's many different spheres of justice and many different ways to apply it.
But one standard.
Right, exactly. And God gives a certain amount of latitude for each of those spheres and a certain amount of restraint in those spheres.
Yeah. You know, the glory of the Christian faith is that you can take a person who's been raised in the socialistic, humanistic system and trained into, you know, man's law, and God comes in and completely changes their heart and brings his law to life in them. And that change then, like, it just changes everything. It changes the whole way that you look at life and how you deal with people. And
a full orbed view of the gospel is what it is.
Yeah. The gospel isn't just something that got you into heaven. It's also how you relate to your husband or your wife, or it's how you relate to your children. It's how you relate to your neighbor and your coworkers, how you run your business, how you think about politics. It covers all those gamuts.
It really does. And one of the things that I have written down here is that pagans, say that loosely, pagans, people who don't believe in God, they do believe in final judgment, but they don't believe in the ultimate judge. And so they look at that final judgment in terms of humanism and...
Sleepy boy.
Thank you. They look at that final judgment in terms of what they would judge or what the state would judge, whereas final judgment is in the hands of God. And I think that they're groping in the darkness when they're being social justice warriors, and they're trying. They're doing things like they have their own version of justice. They have their own version of the ultimate judge, which is why we have an alternate version of justice absolutely taking over. And the state is becoming increasingly, what's the word I want to use? They're interfering increasingly with those other spheres of government, with individual government,
yes,
with family government, with church government, because the state is their ultimate judge, or men are their ultimate judge. And their idea of establishing justice is twisted. And yeah, they're just groping and they're trying for it. And every once in a while, they might get it right, like with the Me Too movement. Also going to get us in hot water, probably. The Me Too movement got some things very right. And Christians were like, what? There are these victims. They have a victim mentality, but victim is a judicial word.
Yeah. And that's, you know, man has a conscience that's been put there by God. One of the things that I find really interesting is that nobody ever makes an excuse for good behavior.
Mm.
We only ever make an excuse for bad behavior, or we try to justify why it was okay to do this certain thing in this particular circumstance. And the reason we do that is because we know that there's a standard that exists outside of ourselves that we're not measuring up to. And you see this all the time. It doesn't matter if you're talking to somebody just off the street who doesn't know anything about God. They do this. If you listen carefully, you'll hear it in yourself. We only justify bad behavior. And it's interesting you use that word groping, because I was reading Isaiah today, And in Isaiah 59, God is describing a nation that's trying to make its own laws apart from him. And he says, justice is far from us, and a righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we're like dead men. Salvation is far from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. You know, how can you read that and say, well, that's Old Testament? That doesn't apply to us today because we live in the New Testament. It's all law. And it's all love.
Jesus description. I think that's a description of as things stand right now. And if anything, that ought to spur the Christian on to say, no, they are not social justice warriors. We are social justice warriors. We are God's, his arrows that he's shooting out into the culture.
Yeah.
We are going to fight for truth and for justice. We are going to establish it. We're going to let it run like an ever-flowing stream.
Yeah. But, you know, what that requires of us, which is lacking right now, is knowledge. And, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord says in Proverbs that when there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. And when we don't understand God's law and how to apply it and what it looks like in the various situations that we come across, like how do you deal with what is the proper thing to do for somebody who rapes someone or murders someone or steals? What right. is the according to God's word, what does that look like? And 9 times out of 10, any Christian you ask that, they won't be able to give you a proper answer. So that is a judgment against us that we are so ignorant of God's word, and we are so ignorant of how to apply it that we don't even know what justice looks like ourselves. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to actually buckle down and get this right and start learning it and teaching it to our children and start applying it wherever we can. We're not
and demanding it of our magistrates as well.
Yeah.
And demanding it of our those who are teaching us. You know, like it's you're in some ways, the teacher is only as good as the student, and the student is only as good as the teacher. If you are in a relationship with another Christian who's discipling you, and you're not asking these questions and looking together to Scripture to what it is saying and mm-hmm. how to apply it, then you are remiss.
Yeah. So. You know, we have a wealth of resources at our fingertips. We have any number of different translations that we can use. We have all kinds of Bible tools, concordances, lexicons, things like that. We have all kinds of books that have been written to help us in understanding these things. And shame on us that we don't use them. And shame on us that most of our theology is basically an assent to the truth with no action to back it up.
Right. We have, I think, and if you're okay with closing on this, Cheryl, I think one of the things that makes us least likely to be social justice warriors in the sense that God wants us to be social justice warriors is that we do not want to count the cost. Mm. We do not want to go through that fight. Yeah. We don't want to take the time to learn and apply properly. We have become lazy. And we have sought our own way. And yeah. furthermore, we are not willing to risk. And like you said earlier, Christ was the epitome of a servant leader. He yeah. gave everything of himself. It is not enough for us to write songs about how wonderful that is. We need to emulate that.
Yes.
And that means doing the difficult things that will hurt and will cost us to help the oppressed and the needy and the victims. And there are real victims who need real assistance, who are not just a victim mentality, that being a victim is not something to be ashamed of. We ought to love them and come alongside them, yeah, along with all the sacrifice that that entails. And as you said earlier, I'm going to close on this, that what we do for the least of these, we do for Christ. And the least of these are victims of oppression and injustice.
Amen.
So I know you said you wanted to pray before we went, Cheryl. Are you wanting to do that?
Sure. Lord, we just thank you that you are a God of justice and righteousness, and we can look to you knowing that in the end, everything that was ever made wrong will be put right one day. We thank you that you are a God who changes hearts. You take out the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. And we can call upon you, Lord, for help in time of need. Lord, I just pray that you would give us hearts of repentance, that you give us eyes to see where we have been sinning against you, that we might repent of it and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face and seek to implement your justice in every area that we have influence in. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing on the earth today. Thank you that you have called us to this work. Please help us to be faithful, though unprofitable, servants. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Monstrous Regiment. We hope this podcast inspires and equips you to go and exercise dominion for Christ's kingdom, terrible as an army with banners.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows. Or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.